Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, good morning. Wasn't that a wonderful beginning to our service with our little angels singing? So, although one might be tempted to preach on weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think I will pass. Instead, I am going to preach on the Old Testament today. In today's reading from Genesis, we find Jacob fleeing the righteous wrath of his brother Esau, because, if you will remember, Jacob stole basically Esau's birthright, and he stole his father's blessing, which should have gone to Esau. So Esau really wants to kill him, and so Joseph has fled. And so this story has all the elements of a great story. We have a clever trickster who's fleeing the consequences of his actions. We have a dream and angels and an encounter with the divine in which, did I say Joseph? Jacob, sorry, I tend to do that. Jacob is promised great things. It's an important story because it contains a renewal of God's promise or covenant with Abraham, who was Jacob's grandfather. So in your bulletin, there's a small bookmark that has a picture on it. Could you get those out? Looks like this. So on the behind the first page of your bulletin. So today, we're going to break scripture open using art. And it's funny because when I took a survey on what you're all interested, art was the last thing on the list that you were interested in. So I thought, well, you know, maybe they don't know what you can do with art. So this is why we're doing this today. Before most people could read, and before the printing press, certainly, the Bible stories were passed down by word of mouth, people just telling the stories. But they were also dispersed by painting the insides of churches and cathedrals with the stories from the Old Testament and the New. And that's how people learned their Bible stories. Sculptures like Michelangelo's Pietà and the Sistine Chapel ceiling brought the Bible alive to the masses. The story of Jacob's dream has inspired artists for millennia. So I wanted, knowing I wanted to use art, I wanted to find a good painting of Jacob's dream. And what I noticed as I went through many, many, many paintings was that most of the artists focused on Jacob, the ladder, and the angels, and didn't really seem to have the presence of God in the painting per se, other than with the angels. And I really wanted one with God, and I finally found one. This picture is by Susan Hickman. I found it on Pinterest, of all places. And I think it's a great starting point for the interpretation of this story. She has captured what I feel, personally, to be the most important element of the story, which is that Jacob encounters God. In a place where he believed that he was alone, he discovered not only that he wasn't alone, but that he was in the presence of the divine. The story says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Jacob was in the presence of the One, the all-powerful, the God of all. The importance of this moment is underscored by the storyteller telling us that when Jacob awoke from his dream, the first thing he thinks is, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was awestruck and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Regardless of what God had said to Jacob, I think he would have built that altar no matter what God had said to him, because he encountered God in that thin place. Have you heard of thin places before? A thin place is where the spiritual world has a very thin veil between it and us. And so in this thin place, Jacob encountered God. Have you ever found yourselves in a thin place? I have. I have encountered thin places in this country, in Europe, and in Asia, in a redwood glade, at the edge of an ocean, on the island of Iona off the coast of Scotland, and on top of Mount Tabor in Israel. These are places where you feel you can just reach out and touch God. Or maybe better, that God reaches out and touches you. Let's look at Susan Hickman's painting. So get out your little tiny version of it. I'm sorry, I was being frugal. So that's why you have a picture that's this big. Ink is very expensive. So look at the picture. And let's see how it can guide us in our interpretation of this story. The painting forcibly draws your eye up the ladder, and it manages to convey both distance and connection to the light that is so bright you can barely look at it. Looking at God is like looking at the sun. Like the sun, this light is both powerful and good. You can tell that God is good from the bright rays radiating a rainbow of pastel color streaming forth from the source of all life. Every radiant line in this painting leads the eye to God. The divine power is unmistakable. Now, the latter is bright red, contrasting in both intensity and color family with the rest of the painting, which is painted in cooler pastel tones. It's interesting that it looks pseudo-primitive in style and very man-made. Perhaps this suggests that we can help build our own path to God. It appears that no one's on it. It is used to indicate a figurative pathway between heaven and earth, a place of connection, a place where angels can ascend and descend. From one perspective, as people who follow Jesus, we can perhaps interpret the ladder to be Jesus. In that case, we can believe that the ladder will hold all who climb up it with no problem. It's always fascinated me that in this passage, the Bible verse starts with angels ascending. One would think the angels would descend from heaven and then go back up. But no, they start by ascending. That would indicate that the angels are already here among us. Not distant, not far off from us in heaven. And I like that idea. We can meet angels every day. The question is, are we tuned to recognize them? It is in the curvilinear components of the painting that we can find these angels. The only curved lines in the paintings come from a ribbon of color that weaves through the rungs of the ladder. In contrast to the straight lines that lead the eye up to the focal point of the painting, this river of color seems to emit from the heavens and flow from God to the dreamer. It's unclear what this stream may be. One may assume that it contains the angels mentioned in the story. However, I think that it's more than that. What I see when I look at it is the Ruach, the breath of God, that is the Holy Spirit, that moves over the waters in the beginning of creation. It is respiration that gives life to all. It creates and fortifies angels among us every day to do the loving work of God. If you see it more as water than breath, perhaps it's the living water of our baptisms through which the angels swim up and down the ladder. While God is telling Jacob that he is renewing his covenant with him, he is also showing Jacob that he is in the company of angels sustained by water and the Spirit. God and his emissaries are present on earth and can be encountered every single day. The wonderful thing about using art to experience the Bible is that each person brings themselves to the conversation. I've told you about what I have seen here, and what I have seen helps me to experience the story more fully. You may see things differently than I do. You bring your life experience to your encounter with the painting and the story and Scripture. What is important is that through art, Scripture can come alive for us and really impact our lives. So Jacob had encountered God while sleeping on a rock. This painting has helped me to realize what a truly awesome, inspiring, terrifying, and life-changing event that must have been. It has helped me to visualize the story in a new way. I have a much greater respect for Jacob, who I really had no respect for before. And I can see why God chose this trickster to father the 12 tribes of Israel. His response to the presence of God was exactly right. He made an altar because God was in that place. But I don't want to leave you there, because not only was God in that place, God is in every place. Like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand hold me fast." God is everywhere, with everybody, all the time. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God cares for us, for we are the children of God. What wonderful news! We don't have to be one of Israel's patriarchs to walk with God and to encounter God. God shows up for us everywhere, every day. Joseph built an altar when he realized he was in the presence of God. What can we do to honor God in our times? How can our lives be altars to God in this world? And I can't give you an easy answer to that. Each and every one of us has to discover the way our lives can be lived in thanksgiving, in praise, and in service to God. I am not here to give you easy answers. This question is for you to think about and to wrestle with. But remember that Holy Spirit flowing out of God. That Spirit is here to guide and inspire you to be the best child of God that you can be. So listen for it. Be present to its power and its presence. Lean on it. And it will lead you in the way that is everlasting. Amen.